All right, so here we are, the last part of chapter 17, and this chapter, verses 24 to 41. Our title is, The Lord your God you shall fear, and he shall deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies. That's in verse 39. And we'll start off by looking at the first two verses from last week, just for context. Verses 22 and 23, for the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, they departed not from them, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he said by all the servants, the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. We'll be looking at all the times that that phrase is used with Jeroboam, the sins of Jeroboam. Starting now with verse 24. The king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cuthath, from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And it was so, and so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there, that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he has sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom you brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let them teach them the manner of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel, and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Howbeit, every nation made gods of their own, and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation and their cities wherein they dwelt. And the men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth, and the men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashima, and the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak, and the Sepharvites burnt their children to fire to Adrammelech and Anammelech, the gods of the Sepharvaims. So they feared the Lord, and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods, after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Unto this day they do after the former manners. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes, or after their ordinances, or after the law and the commandment which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and a stretched out arm, him shall you fear, and him shall you worship, and to him shall you do sacrifice. And the statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandment, which he wrote for you, you shall observe to do for evermore, and you shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, neither shall you fear other gods. But the Lord your God you shall fear, and he shall deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies. Howbeit they did not hearken, but they did after their former manner. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. So you can see that, like a split personality, they're fearing God, but they're serving graven images, and that's what we're going to really focus in on and look at through the study. The first question I had while reading the section of chapter 17 is in the language of these verses, in 2 Kings in particular, those verses 32 to 34 and verse 41 that say Israel feared the Lord, when clearly they did not. So they feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest men, lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. That's the first place. It says it again, they feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. And to this day they do after the former manners, they fear not the Lord. And it goes to say the opposite. So these nations fear the Lord, verse 41, and serve their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. This fear that these relocated people now living in Israel had is a negative example of godly fear, and was fear that was based on their superstitious pagan beliefs that continued to dominate their heavens, even while they claimed to be servants of the Lord who feared his name. For behold, the Lord of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach, which is, we see what was happening here. This is the spirit. The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel does not know, my people do not consider. And that's just the blindness that God causes to show us, really, you see the context, it's talking about beasts, to show us that we're beasts. We don't know, we don't understand and realize that God is our creator, he's our maker, he's our provider, etc. And all these gods that they worship, I mean, they're all gods of provision and gods of war and gods of this and gods of that, but they weren't the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Having God's name and holding fast to your own righteousness may produce a perverted sense of fear, but the lesson is that when our fear toward God is taught by the precepts of men, it is a vain relationship with a heart that is far from God and far from true godly fear, which is a gift from our Father. Isaiah 29:13 really sums up the point. Wherefore, the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. For all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. The only time the phrase I fear God is mentioned in the KJV Bible is in Genesis 42, verse 18, where Joseph was trying his brothers and proving them through this experience of evil that was starting to bring great fear upon them. All typical circumstances that explain to us what it takes for our flesh to learn patience and faith, which are the spiritual byproducts of those who trembleth at my word. Joseph said unto them that it is that I spake unto you, saying, you are spies. Hereby you shall be proved. This is like the bread we were talking about the other night, and that proofer where it gets leavened and puffed. Hereby you shall be proved by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. We can't be freed from the bondage of sin, the war, the prison, unless Benjamin, a type of the elect, comes hither. And it says that saviors will come up on Mount Zion. Send one of you and let him fetch your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And he put them all together into war 3 days. We put 1 John 5:19, because all of the world is in that war. All of the world lies in wickedness. They're in a bondage. They don't know it. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. In other words, I, Joseph, talking of Joseph, fear God, and you don't. And won't until you go through this process of judgment represented by the 3 days. I will forewarn you whom you should fear. Fear him, which after he is killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. If you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison, Go, you carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. And this brings these verses to mind. He that doubts is damned if he eat, because he eats not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so he's proving their faith here and seeing if there is truth in them. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In James 2, verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. What is clearly brought out in these verses is that there is a process of judgment that we have to go through. He put them all together into war 3 days in order to come to fear the Lord or fear God. And that process was being orchestrated by Joseph, who is a type of Christ and the elect, who will prove the world in the lake of fire, as typified by this story in Genesis that we just read. Godly fear does not paralyze us, but rather motivates us to be true servants who realize how blessed we are to be his workmanship, who are being motivated to work righteousness and are being heard when we pray and that we fear God as Christ did. Joseph's brothers were now motivated to carry corn for the famine of your houses. And the bargaining chip was one of your brethren be bound in the house, which typifies for us how we become bondservants for God and each other, bound to the altar and put in a place in this life that Christ strengthens us to endure through until the end. So that one day our judgment and suffering that we go through in this life will produce all the corn for our families that symbolizes God's purified word within us that will be used to feed the nations and judge the world. The world will learn of his righteousness through the elect, and they will become part of the family of God who fulfill God's will. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of these things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. That being typical, of course, of the faith of Christ and the building of the ark being the church, a type of the church, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard and that he feared. And we read that and saved him from death, but he died, but he did save him from death. He saved him from the flesh and from sinning. And that's what Christ is doing. He's delivering us from the bondage of sin. The body may perish, but the spirit will be saved if we're blessed to endure unto the end and be heard in that we fear as Christ. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is the whole man. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. We are being judged as Christ was, but we're also being sent as Christ was to be saviors for one another. We're building each other up in love, and we're bearing each other's burdens. We're part of that discipleship now for the world to see and understand later. Isaiah 26:9, with my soul have I desired you in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, in the church, in the body of Christ, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. So they're going to learn it through the church, but God's judgments are in the earth as we hear God's words, and they're maturing us for their sakes. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Today's verses are focused on demonstrating the long and arduous journey that Israel had to go through as they went into captivity, having been shown that they were incapable of following God as he commanded them. This is written to show us that bondage to sin is an unavoidable part of being human, and that only God alone can set us free from that sinful condition by giving us a new heart that will be able to follow and keep all his commandments. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Verses 24 and 25, and the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cuthah and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. The king of Assyria is a type of Satan who wants to pervert the land of Israel with heathen people that have been brought in from these foreign cities and places to possess that land. These actions typify for us what happens when God sends an evil spirit into our lives, the Israel of God, that perverts our judgment and brings his wrath upon us by sending lions among them, which slew some of them. Isaiah 63:17, O Lord, why have you made us to err from your ways and harden our heart from the fear, from your fear, which we know is we need to have that fear, but why does he harden our hearts from it? Return for your servants' sake the tribes of thine inheritance. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. And that's what we'll see with these people that came into Samaria. The cultures that were brought in were going to pervert the land. When we look at the names of these places in the PMB, which had the personal proper names Bible version, it shows us what kind of spirits Israel, a type of the Israel of God, was dealing with in the early stages of this disposing and transplanting, when we're easily overtaken by the powers and principalities of the spirit realm that we wrestle against. And this is how that reads in verse 24, and the kings of Assyria, which is plain, brought men from Babylon, confusion, and from burning up, and from perverted, and from wall of anger, and from two scribes, and placed them in the cities of watchtower, instead of the children of he will rule with God. And they possessed watchtower and dwelt in the cities thereof. God is working all this according to the counsel of his own will for our sakes, and does send lions that typify Satan to buffet us, chastening these wood, hay, and stubble perversions out of our lives, all happening at the beginning. It was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Verses 26 to 28. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. So far, so good, right? Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom you brought from thence, and let them go dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel, and taught them how they should fear the Lord. The wrath of God has been poured out upon the people who have been placed in the cities of Samaria. And this humbling experience is accompanied by the actions of the king of Assyria, who reasons that the solution to this problem with the people being destroyed of lions is to carry thither one of the priests whom you brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. However, as stated in the introduction of our study, this is not going to bring the people to fear the Lord, because these priests who are going to be teaching these other pagan cultures are not true servants of God, and therefore cannot instill the fear of God within the people. So we have the negative and the positive of teaching. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, the opposite is this: for unto which of the angels said he at any time, "You are my son, this day have I begotten thee"? And that's true of the body of Christ as well. Christ, of course, is the only begotten of the Father, but we are begotten. If his spirit is within us, we're born again. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And to what end? We'll read, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, "And let all the angels of God worship him." Yes? To what end? What is God's MO? Why? And then there's many reasons, but here's one of the principal reasons: we have a high priest. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. So that's part of what Christ is doing for the body of Christ, for all of us, preparing us to be ministers of a flame of fire, filled with his truth, growing and overcoming, being prepared for the world. These priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Represents Babylon today, that cannot eat at the altar we eat, and are guilty of feeding God's other fold, as we all did in our appointed time, with the precepts of men, and not as men who fear God and demonstrate that fear through the fidelity of their thoughts and actions. And I think we're going to read that, but if we don't, 1 Corinthians 4:6 is what that fidelity is all about. "These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake, that you might learn in us not to think of man above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." In other words, we're many members and we're a body, and it's all working together as God's placed us in the body, and it's all working together for the good, for those who love God according to his purpose. And the world doesn't see that, and therefore there's no structure, there's no real holy structure and fear in the churches of this world. Not the fear that God's called us to see and recognize. "It is our Father in heaven who gives us the increase as he matures us and receives us by the grace through faith process we've been called unto, which is a gift of God." These priests that come on the scene and minister to the nation of Israel and the people within it are only going to make them twofold more the child of hell than yourselves, which is what happens to us when the deadly wound from the lion is healed and we take on the more insidious and harder to detect spirit of self-righteousness represented by the two horns of a lamb, a witness of another Jesus who speaks as a dragon. 1 Kings 12:31, "And he," Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, "made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi." Isaiah 29:13, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." So that point keeps coming back. "And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." Verses 29-31, "Howbeit, every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. And the men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth, and the men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashima, and the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak, and the Sepharvites burnt their children in the fire of Jamalek and Anamalek, the gods of Sepharvaim. The fruits of these actions of the king of Assyria, having priests whom they had carried away from Samaria, came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord, is revealed." The fruit of this is revealed in these following verses that we've looked at. "They all made gods of their own demonstrating the self-willed spirit of the beast that is still on the throne of our hearts at this stage in our walk. Those gods of their own represent the different ideologies and false gods that are forged in our yet carnal heavens that have not overcome the God of this world as yet. The power of the beast showcases this earthly wisdom that is typified by the 10 horns and the 10 crowns upon those fleshly horns that the God of this world controls on a beast that has 7 heads and 10 horns. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And that's just another way of saying the whole world lies in wickedness, because that's the truth. That's the reality of flesh until Christ comes on the scene. It's controlled by powers and principalities, and whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine onto them. The places that the men of Babylon and Cush and Hamath make up are connected to harlotry, or defilement of the word of God, typifying the worldly churches of Babylon that have no stay of bread or water. Then there are 2 other nations mentioned, and the Avites made Nibhaz, and the Tartak and the Sepharvites. Wait a minute, yeah. And the Avites made Nibhaz, that's one, the Avites, and Tartak and the Sepharvites burnt their children in fire to Ajamalek and Anamalek, the gods of Sepharvaim. Altogether, there are 5 nations and 7 gods mentioned where all these idolatrous acts are unfolding on the 7-headed beast that comes out of the earth listed below. So we're going to look at that, counting, starting with the thought that the men of Babylon, which means confusion, made Sukkoth-Benoth, and the men of Cuth, burning, made Nergal, and the men of Hamath, wall of anger, made Ashima. So that first one is Sukkoth-Benoth, and very clearly, daughters, brothels, that is idolatrous tents for impure purposes. Speaking of Babylon, of course, who's likened unto a harlot. Nergal, the word there has the word gal and lamp, so it's light, but of course it's not. It's that light that we read about earlier. They come as an angel of light, but it's a negative light because this is a Babylonian deity. Ashima, guilt, guiltiness. I will make desolate. Guiltiness, which made me think of this. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, "I have done no wickedness." Proverbs 5, verses 3 and 4. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. So there's your negative two-edged sword as opposed to the sword of God's words, a two-edged sword as well, but it's working the death of the first man, Adam. This other sword is against Christ. And then you have the Avites, which is perverter, Nibhaz and Tartak. Nibhaz is the barker, a deity of the Avites introduced by them in Samaria in the time of Shalmaneser. Idol had the figure of a dog. So maybe we could say that's the negative Caleb, because Caleb means dog, but Caleb and Joshua go in, and that's a dog that's under control by Christ. But this dog is not a good dog. It's a barker. And then you have Tartak, the prince of darkness, Tartak. That's pretty straightforward. Sepharvites are scribes. We found that out in the PMB. 2 scribes, which was mentioned earlier, 2 scribes. So the negative of the 2 witnesses who are faithfully witnessing to the word of God and living by the grace of God, it's all of God, But the world has its own scribes, its own system that creates this false witness, which is what we're being told here. Adrammelech, honor of the king, an idol of God of the Sepharvites introduced to Israel by Shalmaneser V, the son and murderer of Sennacherib. So just some history there. Anammelech, image of the king, and that brought this verse to mind. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus, image of the king, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. So another false god. And that's that section. Now verses 32 to 35. So they feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Unto this day they do after the former manners. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes, or after their ordinances, or after the law and commandments, which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant, and charged them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. So did they fear God or not? Emphatically, yes, no. They may have thought that they were dedicated in their service to God, but their actions betrayed their thoughts, as demonstrated by these words, how they made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places, just as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, had done. So in short, Israel feared God, but did not work righteousness, which we know is obedience to God's commandments. And, you know, that's why we can see people coming up in the second resurrection. Haven't we done many wonderful works? But God looks at the whole picture, and he acknowledges that they did those works, but he also brings them to see the idolatry that was in all of our hearts until the Lord burns it out. Acts 10, verse 35, but in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. And he, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And that's significant, of course. But Omri, this is one who, these are the kings now, and we've gone through these, many of them. He walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Ahaziah, in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Jehoram, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. And of course, the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Jehu departed not from after them. In the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Then Jehoash departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Jeroboam, Joash, king of Israel, the son of Joash, king of Israel, departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Zechariah, he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. I think we're getting a picture. Menahem, he departed not all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And if you're probably thinking, but I'm thinking if Jeroboam just was never born, geez, these guys would have been great. That's like saying, you know, if Adam didn't do what he did, then none of these things would have happened. Of course, we know that's not true. Pekahiah, he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Pekah, he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel a sin. So this is how they demonstrated their fear of God. But it was mingled with a perverse spirit as they served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Then we are straightforwardly told that they were following their former manner of behavior, which was an abomination unto God. They feared not the Lord, neither knew they after their statutes or after their ordinances, or after the law and commandments which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But yeah, and that's, of course, is the perverse spirit that was mingled when they were doing that. Verses 36 to 39, but the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and a stretched out arm, him shall you fear and him shall you worship, and to him shall you do sacrifice, and the statutes and the ordinances and the laws and the commandments which he wrote for you, you shall observe to do forevermore, and you shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, neither shall you fear other gods. But the Lord your God you shall fear, and he shall deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies, which is our title. God mercifully reminds the elect where we've come from, and if we are his in this age, we grow to heed those admonitions and encourage us to remember the days of old, when we fought a great fight of affliction against the bondage of sin, and how God delivered us from that bondage with great power and a stretched out arm, as he continues to do for us day by day, reminding those now who have God's Spirit that he has made a covenant with us, and the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, neither shall you fear other gods. It is a covenant that he will honor for his name's sake, and it is his good pleasure to give us the kingdom of God. If God is working with us, we will have his fear within us, is what we're being told here. But the Lord your God, you shall fear, and he shall deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies. John 8:36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed from all of those enemies within. Not that we can of our own selves generate that fear, which these old covenant stories show us is impossible. And that's why it's so important that God wrote that, to show us, look at this fear that they had. But it wasn't generating change, because it wasn't coming from God. It was just something that was being manifested in their own flesh. And it wasn't accompanied with the true fear of God that comes when we have God's Spirit within us. So, which these old covenant stories show us is impossible, as it is God who must put that fear in our hearts, giving us a humble and contrite heart, which is a precious gift from him. The call to remembrance the former days. For that reason, to remember how God put that fear within us, what a blessing it was to motivate us to change, to put those things out of our lives that had us in bondage. The call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not you afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses, which is what we do for each other. We fight a good fight of faith in Christ, and we're doing that for one another. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. For all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Matthew 21:44. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And that's what's happening to the body of Christ. We're becoming that generation of no confidence in the flesh, and recognize that our strength and our power and our confidence is overwhelmingly greater in the Lord, because we know Christ is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, even as we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. How our Father forms the humble and contrite heart within the body of Christ. This is how he does it, through that crushing experience. And so we thank him for that, because we know we need to have trials. We need to be kept in that place where his power is resting upon us. Verses 40 and 41, howbeit they did not hearken, but they did after their former manner. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. Without that gift of a changed heart, we will not hearken unto the Lord, and will continue to embrace our former manner, as it says, which is another way of saying our former conversation, which is found here in Ephesians 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So these nations feared the Lord, all right, but not with humble and contrite hearts that would have brought them to stop serving their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. I want to end the study off with these verses in Psalms 2, verses 1 and 12, that Jim Carnevale recently sent in an email in regard to a discussion about the so-called saviors of this world, who are no saviors at all, because there is only one savior, Jesus Christ, who as a result of the new heart given from God will produce saviors who come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount Esau. The new heart is forged out of a lifelong process of judgment that God has blessed the elect to experience before the rest of the world. Here are the verses. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? It's almost like a rhetorical question, because we know why. Because without Christ, that's what we do. The flesh is just vain. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Speaking of Christ, but speaking of the elect who come up on Mount Zion, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, you are my son. This day have I begotten thee. As he is, so are we. We mentioned that earlier. Christ is begotten. Not speaking of Christ, but it's speaking of us as well. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the nation, the heathen, of thine inheritance, for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Romans 2, 26 and 27. He that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received in my Father. So there's the inclusion of the body in Christ. And if that's what God is doing, that's what will happen. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And that's our study for tonight.